our natural progression of studying the Word of God, we would be in the 11th chapter of Luke. Those of you visiting with us know that won't know that we've been studying this area of the Gospel of Luke. But I want to go back into the 7th chapter, taking verses 36 to 50, and I want to share with you some thoughts that around this lady that came and wept over the Lord Jesus. There are some important things that we need to see and need to discover about this lady, and I just feel impressed of the Spirit of God that we should spend the time here, so we're here. And instead of naturally progressing into the 11th chapter, we are going back and looking in a more detailed manner at a former study. I would like to share with you the words from verse 37, a woman who was a sinner. I hope no one will think I'm being chauvinistic by choosing such a text, a woman who was a sinner, but simply using the words here of the scripture in this verse 37, here was a woman that was a sinner, and she needs our attention, our love, and our consideration. We need to see how Jesus looked upon this woman who was a sinner. We discover, for instance, that there are four basic things that are revealed to us. This lady was born with sin. She was born this way. If you'll turn the pages with me into this book of Psalms and look at Psalm 51, you discover in verse 5 that we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. That is, in sin did our mothers conceive us. We were always sinners. We were never without sin. The smallest child knows what sin is. The smallest child is aware of enacting sin. The tiny little creature in his or her crib knows how to lose their temper. They know how to demand attention and be terribly selfish. They know what sin is, for we were born with it. I share also with you from Psalm 58 and verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. So as soon as a child can speak, it would appear in the scripture that this is the first evidence of a child sinning, or of the evidence of sin in a child's life. A child learns very quickly how to exaggerate. There's a famous story in London, a cockney who has a strange way of speaking, coming tearing home and saying, "Here, Mum, Mum, there's thousands of cats in the back garden." Mother looks through the window and says, "Tommy, thousands of cats?" "Yes, Mum, thousands of cats." "Tommy, thousands of cats?" "Mum, there's hundreds of cats in the back garden, Mum. Hundreds and hundreds of cats in the back garden." "Tommy, 100 cats would be more than our garden would take." "Mum, there's 50 cats in the back garden." "50, Mum." "Tommy, 50 cats?" "Mum, there's our cat and the cat next door." Children learn very quickly how to exaggerate, and it's evidence of sin in their lives. And sin being in the life of a child just becomes apparent. That's why parents are encouraged to cause the child to think of chastisement more than sin, so that they don't sin. Then the second thing that we discover here is that because by nature we are all sinners, then all have sinned. If you go into Isaiah, which is the same as Isaiah, if you go into Isaiah 53:6, you discover all have sinned and come short of God's wondrous glory. You also discover the same thing that the apostle tells us of in Romans 3 and verse 23. We discover that we have all sinned. We've come short of God's standard, of God's wondrous glory that he had for us as being created in his own image. The third thing we discover, the Apostle Paul writes about for us in Romans 6. He tells us in the 23rd verse that we'd better be thinking about God the Father. In fact, we'd better be thinking of him in a very especial way. In the 23rd verse, he says, "You and I must understand that God says that sin has made us all guilty before him. For the wages of sin is death." The wages, the results of our sin is death. The investment that we put into our life that is sinful will bring only God-given death, which is separation from God. And if we face that thoughtlessly, we must thoughtlessly face God. If we thoughtlessly face God, we deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We deny that he died for our sins. We deny that he rose again. And we deny that he gave his Holy Spirit and breathed that Holy Spirit into our lives in such a manner that we could live an abundant, eternal life. Now let me share with you the fourth thing. For we are, says the Apostle John, all sinners. There isn't any one of us that has escaped the title sinner. If you'll turn to the first epistle of John, and in the first chapter and verses 8 through 10, we read these words, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we then confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the truth is not in us." So we must face these four facts. And as we face them, that we were born, first of all, this way, this woman was. She was a woman, a sinner. She was born that way. And because by nature we are all sinners, we've all sinned, this woman had sinned. And because of that, we are guilty before God. This woman was guilty before the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. And as the Father delights in the Son and the Son in the Father, and as the Son and the Father are one, so she was guilty before the Lord Jesus, the Son, and the Lord Jesus, the Father of all. She was guilty before the Son of God and the Father, called God the Father. And we are all sinners. We are like this woman. Now you'll say to me, "I know the story, preacher. I am not an adulterer." Maybe you're not. Maybe you cannot be called, as this woman was called, a harlot, or if you like, a prostitute. And because you cannot be called that, you think you're finer than a prostitute? You think that there is more refinedness about you? You think you have some edge on that woman? I tell you, the scripture says, no way. We are all sinners. There is none righteous, no, not one. And that's rather frightening to discover, for it means I am no better than the person that I may personally despise. God has every right to despise me, for I am a despicable cad in the eyes of God. For I have sinned, I have come short of his glory, and yet I claim the promise of God that where my sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And so it is by grace we are saved, through faith, and that not of ourselves, but it is the gift of God. Precious is the thinking and the teaching of God the Father. But let me take you into these verses. In chapter 7 of the Gospel of Luke, I would reintroduce you for a moment or two to verse 47. "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." I believe that in Christendom today there we have undersold, if I dare use that expression, salvation. We have undersold it to the point where many people think they're saved, yet their love for Jesus Christ reveals that they have yet to enjoy the joy of salvation. Their cry needs to be with the psalmist of old, Lord, return to me the joy of my salvation, for I've lost it. So many people love little because they think so little has been forgiven. In fact, so much has been forgiven. This woman's problem was that she was a prostitute, a harlot. But your problem may be a backbiter, a gossiper. You may not have committed adultery, but you may have thought murderous thoughts in your heart. You may be a liar, not an adulteress or an adulterer. You may not have got caught up in some sexual sin, which we can all scowl about and cluck our tongues about. But you may be somebody who is a deceiving person, who lies his or her way through life. You may be somebody who murmurs against God, murmurs against authority, murmurs against the church, who tries to split and re-split the fellowship of the believers of God. Hey, my dear friend, whatever our sin, let us be aware of this, that we are indeed sinners. I believe not until we can accept that supreme fact, not until will we be able to receive what I would call the abundant life of Jesus Christ our Lord. For that's what the Bible calls it, and that's what the Bible indicates it is. The Bible is very precious to us. Turn with me to Galatians 6 and verse 7. Read for yourselves, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You think you've escaped the terror of God, the wrath of God? You think that because some sort of salvation experience that was a mere mumble of words or an emotional experience, you think that is going to keep you from God's wrath? I tell you, not until the heart is changed, not until the life is altered, not until repentance has taken place, not until we have turned from the error of our way into the way of God, are we going to know what salvation is. We need desperately to understand that salvation is of God to change us, to alter us, to make us new, so that he can be proud to fill us with his Spirit and pleased to allow his Spirit to fill us to the full, that there may be the overflowing. That's what God desires for us. He desires that we might have abundant life. Turn to Revelation, please, to 21 and verse 8. The fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, the liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I tell you, it's a frightening thing to be found without God. This woman was enslaved by her sin. She was enslaved to the point where men should understand that when they enjoy such favors of women and women such favors of men, God has something to say. And what he says is this: this will not go on indefinitely. For what a person sows, he will reap. What a person puts in, a person shall get out of life. And we must understand that God says that such people who are involved in such sinful practices, why, they understand because they enter into the experience of the second death. This woman was enslaved. I must cry because
with the hymn writer of old, because my sin holds me enslaved. Oh, we didn't mean that sin should enslave us. We didn't mean that to happen at all. But this lady was enslaved by sin. And the hymn writer of old says, depth of mercy, can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear me, the chief of sinners, spare? I have long withstood thy grace, long provoked him to his face, would not hearken to his calls, grieved him by a thousand falls. If I rightly read thy heart, if thou all compassion art, bow thine ear, in mercy bow, pardon and accept me now. My dear friends, there is the passion and there is the prayer and there is the portent of a man who could write a hymn, who could express the soul and could say, O God of mercy, have mercy on me. This woman was completely enslaved by her sin. It was a great tragedy. Young men and women, I share with you, you don't start off to be enslaved by sins. We just get there. And then once we are caught, we are totally enslaved. It starts with a little exaggeration. It ends with an enormous lie. It starts with a little stealing, a little borrowing, and it ends up with a great theft. It starts with a little wrongness in the mind, and it ends up with a colossal imagination. We have to be very careful. John 8 and verse 34 tells us this. Verily, verily, said Jesus, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin, listen to this, is the servant of sin. I listen to people when they speak politically and they say with great passion, we are a democratic nation. We have no monarchy. We have a president. We are free. We are not like the communists. We are free. I've got news for you. The only free people in the world are those that are trusting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no freedom. Because sin enslaves us. It doesn't matter what order of government is over us. We are enslaved and entrapped by sin. And only true freedom comes when our souls are set free. If he shall make us free, goes on, the words go on in John 8, then we are free indeed. Corrie ten Boom in Nazi concentration camps was free. Free. We discover as we read of men who were captured by the communists and taken into imprisoned places. Mr. Jefferson was such a man in 1949 in China as they took him up the hill on four different occasions, and each time they were to execute him by shooting. And as he stood in front of the firing squad, four solid times they fired blanks or nothing at all. Then they laughed and they brought him back, and they couldn't understand why this man was so poised and had such an attitude to them of love. They couldn't understand it. And the reason is this: he was already free. The person that is alive in Christ knows the consequences of sin. When we are completely enslaved, James tells us in the first chapter and the 15th verse, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. See, it all starts off. You girls or you fellas, you look at a fellow or a girl. It all starts off a tiny thought. It ends up in a colossal lust. When sin is conceived, when it's that tiny little thing, and it grows into some sort of fruition, and then it's born, and it becomes the figment of the imagination, the ensnaring, the encapturing of your life, when it becomes the passion of the whole of your thought passions, my dear friend, you're caught, and the end is death. We better be thinking. This woman who was completely ensnared and enslaved, she knew she was a sinner, and she hated it. No one intends ever to be enslaved by sin. Notice something else about this woman, and there are so many scriptures here that we won't have time to even begin to look at them. We must just stay in the one chapter of Luke 7. But I share with you that this woman was encouraged by faith. It was faith that encouraged her because she believed that if she came, Jesus would welcome her. No matter what she had been, no matter how she'd been, no matter where she'd been, if she came to Jesus, she would find somebody who would welcome her. And today I share with you that there isn't a person in this congregation that will not be welcomed by Jesus Christ. Look at verse 34 of the 7th of Luke. And you discover the Son of Man is come eating and drinking. And ye say, behold, a gluttonous man, a wine bibber. But listen to this beautiful expression, this latter phrase that was supposed to be such a jibe, was supposed to be such a dig at the Lord Jesus, was supposed to be such a put down. It becomes a great, wondrous placard of the grace of God. He is a friend, they said, of sinners. I ask this congregation of older Christians, are you a friend of sinners or afraid of sinners? We need to make some friendships. We need to reach out and touch that somebody that is outside of Christ, but that by the reaching out, by the loving touch of bringing them closer to Jesus Christ, they may find not a criticism, but a grand welcome, no matter who they are, no matter what they are, and no matter where they have been. Here are five things that this woman was led to do. We discover in these verses, you must continue to read them from 36 to 50. But as you do read them, you will discover that there were five things that she was encouraged and she did. The Lord Jesus encouraged her, I believe, and she did them willingly. The first is, she knew. She knew. She knew the Lord Jesus. She knew he was nearby. She knew he was accessible. She knew he was ready to help. She knew. Turn the pages into Acts of the Apostle with me into the 17th chapter and discover with me how it is in verses 27 and 8 after that the Apostle Paul has presented his great speech on Mars Hill. How he has said, you worship the unknown God, this unknown God I come to tell you about. After he has gone through all the dramatics and he has gone through all the explanation, he says this in verses 27 and 28 of Acts 17. He says that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. This woman knew she would be received by Jesus Christ. The second thing, she brought a token of love and poured it out in the 7th chapter of Luke's gospel. We discover in verse 37, behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. And I tell you this without spending too much time here. I tell you this was one of the most precious things the woman could do. She broke the neck of that box of ointment. And as the ointment was poured out on his head, into his beard, as it ran down and was anointed into his feet, why, the odor, the aroma filled the whole house, and the whole premises was filled with the sweetness of the perfume. If you know Jesus Christ will receive you, then receive him and let the perfume of his grace fill the household. This woman came and she brought all she had, the most treasured of all her possessions. What would you bring? What will you give to Jesus? Hey, neutral you cannot be, and someday you'll cry and you'll be asking, what will he do with me? Can you bring what you've got and lay it at the feet of Jesus? Allow the life that is so charged with sin, allow the life that is so shattered and enslaved by sin, could you let him turn that into ointment so precious that the fragrance will fill the household of God? It means bringing your heart, doesn't matter the condition, bring your heart. It means pour it out before the Lord. It means bring your mind, no matter how cluttered, pour it out before the Lord. It means bring your body, no matter how diseased or elderly, young and enthusiastic it may be, and pour it out in the remaining years or days before him. Spend and be spent for your master. And a fragrance throughout all Christendom will be enjoyed. Notice the next thing, verse 38 tells us, she wept, oh, she wept. Indicating four basic things: contrition, deep sorrow, honest penitence, and repentance. Oh, years before, David had been caught in an act of adultery, not caught by a husband, not caught by a friend, not caught by anybody, but God himself. And God revealed it to the priest. And the priest came and told the story. He said, there was a man that had many sheep. King David, he had so many sheep, he could hardly count them. And there was a neighbor of his who had just one little lamb. And he looked over the fence and saw that the neighbor wasn't there. And he took the lamb. Why, King David was furious in front of all his courtiers. He was furious. He said, bring me the man. I'll teach him a lesson. I'll give everything that he has to the man that he's taken from. And the priest looked at him and said, ah, King I love. King David I love. But God by his Spirit hath revealed to me, you are that man. Now I ask you, in this congregation, are you hiding on some throne or behind some fine clothes? Are you hiding behind some facade because you are somebody in some high position, or you assume that you have reached some high position? Are you hiding in such a place and thinking that perhaps you are really something, when God says to you, you are nothing? When God says, you are that man, you are that woman, you are that person, and when God the Father is pointing that finger and revealing to you that there is now the need for changing your life, for sin has pervaded, sin has overcome, sin has shattered. Turn with me to Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are broken, are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt receive. This woman came weeping. There was a broken and a contrite spirit. And a woman with such contrition of heart knew what it was to receive the Lord Jesus of heart. Keep your finger in that lovely psalm, because David wrote it after that he was exposed as a murderer and an adulterer. He wrote this beautiful psalm. It should be the psalm that is embedded in the heart of every person who can say, I am a sinner. I may be saved by grace, but I am a sinner. I am grateful that my parents made me kneel as a little boy, and they taught me portions of this beautiful psalm. Wash me that I shall be white as snow. Create within me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. I remember my parents teaching me that when I was just a little fellow. I really didn't understand it, but I understood that I was asking God to keep me pure. Notice the fourth thing that this woman was led to do by the Lord Jesus. She knelt at his feet. In Psalm 51, verses 9 and 10, listen to the lovely prayer of this man who is exposed for what he really is, and I hope you feel exposed this morning. He cries out in verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. This woman knelt at the feet of Jesus, revealing a great humility. And if that was her prayer, I doubt if it was, but if that were her prayer, it certainly was King David's. And as she prayed, oh God, listen to the woman as she kneels with humility at the feet of Jesus. The last thing, notice she kissed. The words in the original language are that she smothered him with kisses. She simply smothered the Lord Jesus with kisses. Verse 38 of the 7th of Luke tells us that, and it emphasizes to all of us that we may also come and see that he is the fairest of 10,000. See that he is the bright, the morning star. See him in contrast to Satan, who offers you the world and then knows, and you discover later that he knew that the world was condemned already and he had no world to give. Contrast Jesus with Satan, who says the first bite is beautiful, the first sip is sweet, but the dregs of the cup are so bitter you want to commit suicide. My dear friend, Jesus Christ says this, that when he gives us to drink, it is from the living stream. It is from the fountainhead, and there are no dregs in the cup. For as took place in Cana of Galilee, as Satan has dished out at the marriage, as Satan has dished out all through our lives, enough for us to drink that turned bitter and sour. And the longer we drank, the more sour it became. And yet it seemed to be life. And people that lived that way in the old times were called Stoics. Today, we call them a different name. And the evidence of their attitude is, oh, well, here's another day, another day, another dollar. If that's your attitude to life, then you don't know what Jesus Christ has given, for he has given us abundant life. That means a life so full, so mighty, so powerful, that Satan has nothing to offer. So that Jesus, when I turn from Satan's image to the image of Jesus, becomes fairer than 10,000. He becomes more beautiful than the lily of the valley. And if I take a bloom of the lily of the valley under a microscope and I bring it into full focus and I throw it onto a vast screen and I take the perfume and capture it in bottles or in some sort of ointment and I release it in all the house, I still haven't captivated all of Jesus. For he is more beautiful than the lily, and his life is more fragrant than the lily of the valley. And that's how you'll see him. To you then who believe, he'll become precious. More precious than stealing. More precious than selfish attitudes. More precious than getting your own way. More precious than claiming your rights. more precious than anything you can imagine. He becomes more precious than life itself, because he is my life. So I can say, take my life and let it be consecrated all to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them be filled with ceaseless praise. Take my heart and it shall be thy royal throne eternally. We're talking of this woman who was in love with Jesus in the most beautiful manner. Hey, here's the last thing. I got to hurry and share it with you. But this woman found love, possessed her. And it was the love of Jesus that possessed her. For the love of Jesus encompassed her whole being. Here are four things that reveal this. And look with me into Luke 7, for it's very precious. Our lovely Lord Jesus expressed himself with approval. Here was a woman coming into a Pharisee's house, and I've already said this to you once before, but let me just reiterate it. I do not believe that Simon the Pharisee was having an affair with this woman and she knew her way around the house. I believe that the woman had heard the Lord Jesus speaking, and then she heard that he was in the Pharisee's house, and she took it upon herself to turn up at the house. And the reason I don't believe that is because this Pharisee was a very strict Pharisee, and he would not, because he was a Pharisee, or the Pharisees have had anything to do with a harlot, a prostitute. But she walks in, just as, can you imagine us having a banquet, and with precious invited guests, and some obvious prostitute walked in? Wouldn't we all get clucking our tongues? My stars, we'd have a board meeting. Can't have those people in here. Is that right? Oh, don't you ever say it in front of me. Don't you dare. Because they're more welcome than you are. You're just taking up the seats that they need. You make sure they come. And then move over so they can sit beside you. They might touch you, but let them, won't hurt. You'd be surprised. It won't hurt. In ordinary life, it didn't. Now you're a Christian, it can't. Anyway, let me not digress. She meets with the Lord's approval. Whew, isn't it lovely? To meet with the approval of our Father. I can come and I meet his approval. But you say she wasn't dressed like a Christian. Thank God. She didn't talk with all the cliches. Oh, how beautiful to be freed from them. She didn't have a big Bible underneath her arm. Well, I'm so glad she didn't. She just came as she was. And she met with his approval. Verse 44. He turned to the woman and said, Simon, seest thou this woman? Oh, Simon's eyes were full of her. He didn't want her in his house. What do you mean, do I see her? Of course I see her. But Jesus went on and he said, having said, seest thou this woman? I entered thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which were many, Jesus admits, are forgiven. How joyous that lady must have felt. How filled with great joy she must have been. I'm free. He loves me. Jesus loves even me. She met his approval. How sweet the words. How tender his heart towards her. His deep understanding, his deep, tender, gracious love expressed to this woman. Look at the second thing. We discover in verse 47 an outstanding thing. The Lord's forgiveness, that her sins which were many are forgiven. Who is he that can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus said, I and the Father, we are one. Why, says Isaiah, the government of God shall rest upon his shoulder, and he shall call his sheep by name. They shall hear his voice. They shall come to him, and as they come to him, none shall be cast out ever again into the outside, says the precious word of God. Isaiah 1 and verse 18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, though they be like crimson. Oh, how precious is this scripture. My dear friends, the forgiveness is there. Psalm 51 verse 7, Acts 13, 38 and 9, all tell us of the great forgiveness of God. Notice the third thing in verse 38, the Lord's assurance. He says, thy sins are forgiven. He reiterates his previous statement, and the assurance is given. We know that if we sin, if we fall into the momentary acts of sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ, the righteous. But in the second chapter of the first epistle of John and verse 12, we read these words, little children, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. The fourth thing, notice the Lord's commission, verse 50. Hey, here's a woman that has been saved by grace. And Jesus says, listen to his commission, go in peace. I don't know how you came in here. You may have come into this meeting today. You may have come in with an aching heart. You may have come in with a boiling spirit. You may have come in with the effervescent joy of the Lord. I don't know how you came in, but I sure know this. You can go out with peace. You can hear the beautiful words of Jesus throughout all eternity echoing down into your little mind and into the depth of your soul at this moment. And you can hear him say, thy sins are forgiven. For this woman was a sinner, and she knew it, and she hated it, and she came. Hey, my dear friends, are you a sinner, and you know it, and you hate it? Then I have good news. The gospel is, if you will receive Christ as your Savior, he will keep you, and you can go in peace. Thy sins are forgiven. Let's pray. Gracious God, we say thank you for such good news. We say thank you, Lord, for being our hallowed Father. Oh, hallowed, reverenced be thy name, that thou shouldst bring such great grace to people like us. How couldst thou love us? How couldst thou bother? For we are like dust. We are smaller than the atoms. Yet thou hast commended thy love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And so we ask today that if there are those here who are lost, they may be found, and those that are blind may see. Bring, we beseech thee, to thy feet this day, men and women, boys and girls, who will look up in thy face and say, Lord Jesus, just as I am, without any excuse, O Lamb of God, I come. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.